So I'd like to turn our attention, turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 and chapter 20. I'm going to share. I know a lot of us are familiar with the account of the rich young ruler, but I'm going to start with that, and then we're going to move on to a good message that I think the Lord has put on my heart, and it's a good message to me. So I hope you're blessed too. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look at the account of the rich young ruler just to start us off. You know, this man, he comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "What good thing do I have to do to have eternal life?" And the Lord tells him to keep the commandments. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, "Well, I've done that, you know, since I was a youth. I've kept that from my youth." And then Jesus tells him, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You want to be perfect, you want to, you know, you want to really serve me, you want to really inherit eternal life. He says, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." In fact, Mark says, "Sell whatever you have," and Luke says, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." But the young man was, because he was rich, he went away sorrowful. He couldn't bear what the Lord told him to do. And Jesus says it's much harder for a rich man to go into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And then, you know, I guess Peter hears what the Lord says. If you want to have eternal life, go sell all that you have and follow me. So in verse 27, Matthew 19, 27, Peter says, "You know, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You know, I've done what you're saying to do. You're telling this young man to sell all. He said, "Well, I've done that. What am I going to get? You know, what shall I have therefore?" And then Jesus says in verse 28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he says, "You'll receive a reward." And then verse 29, "And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. Well, I mean, both Mark and Luke say 100-fold now, and Luke says in this time, so you're going to receive reward now. I think we see that. We hear the testimonies that when you serve God and put Him first, He blesses you way more than you can imagine. And that's what he says. You shall inherit everlasting life. So you're going to be blessed here and blessed in eternity. Amen. But then verse 30 is where I want to, verse 30 and then in chapter 20, this is where I want to talk about though. He says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Many first shall be last, and last first. That's the title, the theme of my teaching today. The last shall be first. The last shall be first. Well, right after Jesus tells the disciples that the last will be first, he teaches a parable. He goes right into a parable that I think really fits. It really fits this what he's telling them, that the first shall be last and the last first. He says, for verse 20, so I'd like you to just read chapter 20, verse 1. chapter 20, verse 1, Matthew 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So this is the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this, like a man who's a landowner, a householder, who went out early in the morning. Probably still dark. You know, they call that like the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., early in the morning, at sunrise, to hire laborers, to hire some workers to work in his vineyard. And he says, "And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." A penny a day doesn't, I mean, that's not a good translation. We think a penny a day. But what it says is a denarius, which is the common day's wage, a denarius a day. So that was the wage for a laborer, a worker. And something else we can kind of consider from these laborers as we read, these are not rich men. These men who are laborers, they try to find a job each day, and if they don't get a job, they're not paupers, they're not beggars, but they're poor. So they go out into the marketplace and try to get a job each day to make a little money. So they agreed with the landowner for a denarius, for a day's wage each day. They were satisfied. In verse 3, "And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the market." So they're just standing around, these managers standing around in the market. This is the third hour. This is about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he, this is 3 hours later. He sees others standing idle, standing without work, and he hires them. They're probably standing around the public square waiting for someone to hire them. "And he said unto them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, whatsoever is just, righteous, fitting, I'll give you. And they went their way." So these went to work at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And verse 5 says, "And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise." So he went out about six hours later, 12 noon, and then 9 hours later, about 3 p.m., and he did the same thing. He found men who were in the marketplace looking for some work to do, and he hired them. And he says, and then verse 6, he says, "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle?" So now it's at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The day is past. He went out and found others just standing there, and he asked them, "Why are you standing around without work?" And they said, verse 7, "Because no man has hired us." He said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you shall receive." So he sends them out into his vineyard. He says, "This is 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're going to go to work. He's going to, whatever's right, I'm going to pay you guys." Then verse 8, "So when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard," the landowner, the householder, "saith unto his steward," unto his manager, his foreman, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." So last to the first. He says, "Give them their labor. Give them their hire. Pay these men." So it's about 6 o'clock in the evening, and he sends his foreman to pay him. And he tells him, verse 9, "And when they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." Verse 9. "And they all received the same thing." That's what we read, you know. "And they that came and were hired about the 11th hour received a denarius, a full day's wage." I mean, this man is a generous man. He's paying those who worked 1 hour the same he paid those who worked all day. But said, verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. So when these who had worked all day, they figure, well, you pay the guys who work 1 hour a full day's wage, or you're going to pay me more, right? That's only fair. These guys worked an hour, I've worked 12 hours. You're going to pay us the same? They figured they were going to get more. And verse 11, and when they had received it, it says, and when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, but they received every man a penny. They received a denarius the same as the others. In verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured. They weren't too happy. They grumbled. They grumbled to the good man of the house, saying these, verse 12, saying these last have wrought but 1 hour. They worked just 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You know, they weren't too happy. They were murmuring. They said, these guys just worked an hour, and you've made them equal to us. We've borne the burden and the heat of the whole day. We did all the work. We did all the work, and you gave them the same pay that you gave us. Verse 13, but he answered, the owner answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? When we started, you said you'd be satisfied with a denarius, with a day's pay. I didn't do you anything wrong. You know? And verse 14, take that which is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even unto thee. You know, you got paid. Take what you earned and go. I'm going to give the one who came last the same thing that I gave you. Verse 15, is it not lawful? Is it not, am I breaking any law? Am I doing anything wrong? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? Is your eye bad? You see things bad because I'm so good? And then verse 16 says, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called and few are chosen. So kind of a hard parable for us to swallow. You know, I mean, I can kind of feel with the those laborers, those who worked 12 hours. They've worked hard for 12 hours, and they're getting the same pay at this group that worked just 1 hour. I mean, why is this? It's, you know, you said it was going to be fair. I'm going to pay you what's fair. I don't think this is fair. You're giving these guys who just worked a short time as much as you're giving me. So they weren't happy. But you know, we could think, well, if you think back to the story with the rich young ruler, he was probably first. He was a leader. He had money, and he's going to be last if he's in the kingdom of God. He's low. He's last. But you know, if we think of it as the parable, it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this. That those who came in at the end get the same as those who came in at the beginning. Right. You know, I mean, some of us think, well, we've been serving the Lord. I've been laboring in the Lord's vineyard for a long time. Right. I mean, a lot of us might feel that way. You know, I've been serving the Lord for 30, 40, some 50 years. You know, some people have been serving the Lord a long time. And others, you know, they get saved on their deathbed.
That's right.
But we all get the same reward.
Right.
we all get eternal life. You know, sometimes we think, wait, I've been serving you a long time, Lord. I should get something a little better, huh? Oh, no, you're right. Oh, no. You know, but it makes us feel a little bit funny. I mean, like Peter said, I've sold everything and I'm serving you. What am I going to get? And then Jesus teaches this parable and he tells us that the last shall be first and the first last. These are the things that sort of came up to my mind as I'm thinking that. You know, I mean, does this mean that those of us who have been serving the Lord for a long time will end up last? And those who saved at the end of their lives will be first? You know, I don't want to be last. But if the first will be last, I mean, what should I do? You know, I mean, I've been serving the Lord. I think a lot of us have been serving the Lord for a long time. We don't want to be last. But you see, the last, it's easy for the last to realize that salvation is God's gift.
That's right.
You see, they've only, I mean, like the thief on the cross. He knew he didn't do a thing to earn salvation. We're not talking about our rewards. Our rewards are different. We'll be blessed in heaven according to our works. But really, our eternity is not based on our works at all. Our salvation is not based on our works at all. Salvation is God's gift. It's all His grace. And you know, sometimes it's hard for us to say, well, I mean, I've been serving the Lord a long time. Well, I should get something better, huh? No. You see, the ones who were saved at the very end, they know they didn't work for it. So sometimes we think we deserve a little better because we've been serving the Lord a long time. We can't think that way. We can't think that we have a greater salvation because we've served the Lord a long time. We've been laboring in His field a long time. No, it's not true. We cannot think that our salvation came cheaper because we served the Lord longer, or because we've been good people. You know, we can't think that our salvation came cheaper because it didn't. Our salvation cost our Savior the same thing. No, we cannot look at others and compare ourselves. We just can't do that. We must look at Jesus and see what He did for us. He gave His life. You know, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, what we've done, and not look to what we've done, but we need to focus our eyes on Jesus, what He did. And who He is, and what it cost Him. You know, He left heaven. You know, sometimes we get the picture that, because we know that the Lord died for all men. He died for the world. He died for all men. And sometimes we get our eyes off of that. He died for me. You know, we get like, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Of course the Lord died for me. And I'm not a pretty good guy. No, the Lord left heaven. When we say that the Lord died and left heaven, He left heaven for me. He was born a babe for me. He was born a babe for each one of us. He lived as a common man and died as a criminal for each one of us. You know, we get caught up in the idea that He came to save the world and forget that He died for us. You know, we think we're not so bad. And you know what happens is when we start thinking of that, we lose that awe of what Jesus did for us. You know, because we think, well, you know, the guy who got saved at the very end, who got saved on his deathbed, or like the thief on the cross, he sees the love, the awe, the grace of God. He sees, but us that have been saved a long time, sometimes we lose that awe, because we kind of think, well, we're not so bad. That's wrong. We got to get our eyes off of others and say, well, the Lord died for that wicked man, and get our eyes on the Lord and realize the Lord died for this wicked man or this wicked woman. You know, look at Jesus' sacrifice. The last, it's easier for them to see that they were lost, but we don't see it as they do. You can't be a little lost. You know, it's like being a little dead or a little pregnant. That's no such thing. You know, if you're lost, you're lost. You're going to hell. No matter how good you are, no matter how good of a life you lived. You know, a lot of people do live pretty good lives. They go to church, they kind of have a business, they do their work, they live a good life, they take care of their children. They don't know the Lord as Savior. They're lost. They're going to go to hell. And it's hard for us to believe that. It's hard for us to... But if you're lost, you're lost. You know, since we were talking about a parable, I kind of think of it this way. I wrote this little parable myself. You know, there's three people drowning, and there's three rescuers. You know, the first one, he's an excellent swimmer. He's swimming in a pool. He's swimming laps. About 40 years old. And he's a good swimmer. He's swimming in the pool. He shouldn't drown. He's doing everything right. But he gets bad leg cramps. And all these, he starts to sink. And there's a person right there who jumps in and rescues him, pulls him out, saves his life. But the poor rescuer, in trying to save this man, this swimmer, this excellent swimmer, he drowns. He loses his life, saving the life of this swimmer. Well, there's another person, a young girl. She's about 10 years old, and she's playing in the shallow water on the beach. She's being watched by her mother. Nobody's expecting anything to happen. All of a sudden, this huge wave comes along, pulls a little 10-year-old girl into the water, and a rescuer there sees this little girl, and he goes after her, pulls her out, saves the little girl, but he too loses his life saving this little girl. And then a third person is a young 20-year-old man partying, drinking on the dock, and drunk, right on the dock of like a place where the water's deep, full of sharks. And he falls in. He wants to swim. He falls in. He's in there. He drowns. He didn't drown, but he's about to drown. And rescuer jumps in, pulls him out. Of course, the drunk guy saved, but the rescuer, he drowns too. So these three people were saved, and three rescuers lost their lives. They all paid the same price. When you say, well, the guy who was a good swimmer, he deserved to be saved. He was a good swimmer. He was swimming in a pool. He was careful. He probably, you know, if you think about him, he had a wife, he had children, he was a businessman. He deserved to be saved. But the little girl, she was just a little girl, 10 years old. She was playing probably in a place where she shouldn't have been playing. The water might have been too deep, or the waves were... And her mother really wasn't watching her too good. Maybe this little girl was 10 years old, but she was sick. And she wasn't going to live much past 20. But she also was saved, even though she probably wasn't as worth saving. The guy who rescued her lost his life too. And then we got this last guy, this foolish young guy, 20 years old, partying, drinking, being where he's not supposed to be. He does something stupid. He falls in the water or jumps in the water, dangerous water. He probably shouldn't have been saved at all. Yeah, we probably find out he wasn't such a good guy. He had DWIs and had killed a woman. But still, he was saved, and the person who tried to save him lost his life. So if you look at not on the person who was saved, but on the rescuer, they all paid the same price. They all lost their lives. You know, sometimes we think of that. Well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I share the gospel. I love the Lord. And we think our salvation is cheaper, you know. But it's not. It's not. Just like each one of these, you know, the rescuer, each one of these drowning victims, the rescuer paid the same price. Jesus paid the same price for the least, I guess you call them, the least good as for the most good. And, you know, the rescuer, we need to look at him, not who we are. And, you know, it gives us a different picture. It gives us a different picture of how precious our salvation is. Because, you know, I mean, that guy who was the rescuer, he lost his life, but he was just saving a person from death. Yeah. I mean, when Jesus gave his life, he gave his life to save us from the punishment that we deserved, eternal punishment in hell. Yeah. You know, we need to realize and to understand that our salvation is all God's grace. None of us deserve it. And none of us can earn it. None of us can merit it. You know, we think, I mean, that's something that I sometimes don't realize what it cost, the cost of the Lord, cost Jesus for me. And I start thinking, well, he saved everybody. He saved the whole world. And that's not a good way for us to think about it. We need to think of it in a personal way. That Jesus died for each of us. He died for me. If we go back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, it says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." So, you know, if we think of ourselves as the last. You know, Paul was able to do that. The Apostle Paul understood that. You know, when he first started, you know, writing letters, he wrote to the church in Corinth. You might want to turn there because this is a good verse. You know, one of the earlier letters of Paul was to the church in Corinth. He wrote that letter probably in about 55, 56 A.D., so, and this is the way he writes in 55 A.D. to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, he says about himself, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." You know, he's the least, he's considering himself an apostle. "I'm least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." He said, it's not even fitting, not even proper that I am called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he's saying, I'm an apostle, but I shouldn't be called an apostle because, well, I'm the least of the apostles. That's how he calls himself. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You know, it wasn't me, it was God's grace that made me what I am. "And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. When God blessed me with grace, and I didn't let it waste, but I labored more abundantly than they all." yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's God's grace that allowed me to be an apostle. Not my goodness, but God's grace allowed me to work the way I, to labor the way that I'm laboring for the Lord. It's God's grace. Amen. And then years later, in about 62 AD, a few years later, 4 or 5 years later, well, let's see, 7 years later, from 55 to 62, about 7 years later, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesian church. And now he's working his way down a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Ephesians 3, verse 8, if you read that verse, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, he's worked himself down. He was calling himself the least of the apostles. Now he's worked himself down to the least of the saints. Now he's not even considering himself. After years later, after serving the Lord, he's worked himself down to a little bit lower position. He's the least of the saints. But he's still saying, it's the grace given me that I should preach. It's God's grace that allows me to preach among the Gentiles. And then if we read in 1 Timothy, now this is years later, this is, 3 years later, 65 A.D., Paul has worked himself down a little bit lower. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, he worked his way down from being an apostle to the least of the apostles, to a saint, to the least of the saints. Now he's worked his way all the way down to the bottom. He can't go any lower. He says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the worst sinner. If we could think of ourselves like that. Paul got the idea. Paul got the idea. He said, as I serve the Lord, I see how much the Lord sacrificed for me. I see how precious I am to the Lord. And not only Paul did this, but also Peter. The Apostle Peter is the same way. He realized that it's the precious blood of Jesus that purchased his redemption. Amen. Now, I'd like to read that in Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. We'll start there. These are good verses in the epistle of Peter, the letter of Peter. He says, verse 15, he says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." In all your life, be holy. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." The Old Testament tells us to be holy because God is holy. Our Heavenly Father is holy. In verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work," God judges us according to our work, "pass the time of your sojourning here in fear," don't pass your time, your life here. "For inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." He said, you were not redeemed with silver and gold. You weren't purchased with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we were redeemed. That's how we were purchased. In fact, we were looking at 1 Corinthians. If we go back 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, you're not your own. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus bought each one of us. He bought me. He bought you. And it wasn't cheap. It cost us his life. It cost us his precious blood. He was sinless. So sometimes we get our eyes off of the Savior, and we don't realize how precious, how much the Lord gave to save us, to save each one of us. You see, what happens is when you get like that, you lose the awe of worshiping the Lord. You just and you forget. Yeah, like just, you take it for granted, and that's not a good thing for us to do, because you know what I want to do is I want to glorify the Lord as much as possible. And you know, the things I think all of us would rather do more for the Lord. To be more bold with our sharing, you know, if you want to be able to be more bold, to share more, to be bold, to pray without ceasing. You know, Amen. You know, to witness without fear, right, or any kind of hindrance. You know, to anything the Lord has called you to do, to fast, to teach, to preach, whatever he's calling you to do. If you get your eyes, you get your mind around what Jesus did for you, it helps you. Yeah. You know, you think, we forget. And we lose that awe of what Jesus did for me. Amen. Because we think of it as what Jesus did for the world. I mean, a lot of scriptures tell you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we take out, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved each one of us that he gave his only begotten son. We kind of lose the awe of that. And if we put that back in and say, wow, what did Jesus do for me? He left heaven. He became a baby. He lived like a man. And this is God, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, became a man, a common man. And then he lived a life that was perfect, and he was treated as a criminal. He died as a criminal. He was crucified on a cross. For the world, but for me, for you, for each one of us. Right. And when you put that back into it, that the Lord gave his life, when you think the Lord gave his life for me, Amen. And you make it personal, then you say, Lord, I can certainly do what you call me to do. Amen. You know, if you want me to share, I don't care what people think of me. I don't care because of what you did for me. Yes. I'll witness for you. I'll preach the gospel. I'll go out on the street and share. I'm not going to be afraid of that because of what you did for me. It gives you a little fire when you make it personal. Don't you think? Don't you think when you make it personal, when you realize, you know, you think of it kind of like these guys who were swimming. You know, when you realize, especially, well, The rescuer, they each lost their life. But you know, if we could think like the one who is least deserving, if we could think like that guy, like the guy who got the full day's wage, when all he did was work an hour, he really, really, I got blessed, you know. The guy who worked 12 hours, he goes, I got paid my wage. I got what I deserved. Sometimes we think about our salvation like that. No, I've served the Lord all my life. I deserve to get saved. Yeah. Ah, you're right. No, you don't deserve to be saved. You deserve to be in hell. And it cost Jesus the same to save you that come to church as it does for the most wicked person. If they repent on their dying bed, it cost Jesus the same price. It cost him. So it just helps you to you know, those of us who were like church people. It helps us to be more bold, because you know, that's what happens I know that happens when a young person gets saved. They're full of zeal, you know, because they've only been saved a little while, and they know how bad they were, and they know what they were saved from, and they want to share, and they're bold. They're full of the Holy Ghost. But after a while, you get cold, because you come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, and you come to the prayer meeting, and you pray, and you read your Bible, and you know, yeah, the Lord's going to take me to heaven, but I've been working for it. And that gives us that false, right. It also makes us, we lose our fire. We lose the awe of what Jesus did for us. We put that back in, and when we take and say, my goodness, what did Jesus do for me?
Yeah.
Then you feel like I can do what he calls me to do. Because my little sacrifices are so nothing.
Right.
I mean, people are going to say a bad thing about me. So what? What did Jesus did for me?
Right.
You know, I mean, Jesus died on the cross for me. I can't get up early in the morning and spend some time praying and studying and I mean, what did Jesus? He died on the cross for me. He was crucified for me. That's what Paul says in the Galatians 2:20. You know, we say, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, of the Son of God, who loved me, who gave His life for me." You know, boy, that puts a little fire in your heart, a little boldness. You say, praise God, look what he did for me.
Amen.
And it does restore. It restores some of the thing that got lost after working for 12 hours in the field. You know, you realize, if I could be like those guys who just worked 1 hour and got the full anointing, got the full denarius. That's what I want to be like. And we see that's what happened with Paul. As the more he served the Lord, the more he realized, his fire got hotter, not colder. His boldness got more, not less. But he realized how precious his salvation was.
Amen.
You know, that's what we need. We need to realize how precious our salvation is. And it'll help us to live the kind of life we want to live. We won't be afraid. We know if the Lord's calling you to raise your hands and praise in church, you'll do it. If the Lord's calling you to fall on your knees in church, you'll do it. You know, you're not going to be ashamed or hindered by because you think, well, what did the Lord do for me? You know, sometimes things are hard. You know, I mean, little things like giving, to tithing. You know, you say, well, man, it's not so easy for me to do. But when you think, what did God do for me?
Right.
I can't give enough.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And you know, we feel tired and we don't want to get up on Sunday and go to church. We don't want to be full of fire when we come to church. We're kind of tired and we're dragging a little bit. But then when you think, what did Jesus do for me?
Yeah.
Boy, it fires you up, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you think, things that were hard, things that were difficult, things that they're not anymore.
That's right.
And that's such a good thing, you know. We don't want to be, I don't know, we don't want to be old and foggy and like, what am I going to get, Lord? I've worked in the field for 12 hours. Of course I'm going to get saved. Of course I'm going to get a denarius. We want to be, Lord, this is so precious. You know, my salvation is so precious. The cost was so much that I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything you ask. And that's how this encouraged me. You know, well, I did want to, one more thing, because it is important. When we were reading, you know, Matthew, it says, you know, the last of the lost. The last shall be first and the first last. But it also says that many are called and few are chosen. Many are called. Many hear the call of God, but it's few. You know, the word chosen makes us think that God chose us. Well, in a way, he chose us, but that word chosen in the Greek is elected. You know, we became the elected because we received what God did for us. Many are called. The gospel goes out. Many, many people hear it. Many, many people are invited to the feast. You know, there's a parable right there in Matthew chapter 22 where a king gave a feast for the wedding of his son, and he invited guests, and the invited guests wouldn't come. They were called, but they wouldn't come. And then he invited all those good and bad in the street, and they came. They were called, and they came. They accepted the call. And you know that's kind of what our salvation is. You know, we get called, we hear the gospel, and then we receive it, and we become the elect. We become God's elect, God's chosen. But many are called, few are chosen. You know, many will enter in at the wide gate, few will go in at the narrow gate. You know, it's the few. You know, many will say in that day that, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Many will think that they're good enough, but few, you know, it's few. And that's what, you know, if we are the few, we got to count that as precious too. You know, that our salvation is precious, that they're not... Not many people are, well, you know, we want everybody to be saved. We know it's God's will that all be saved and come to repentance, come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's not going to happen. So if we're the few, it sounds like the Marines, you know, the few, not for everybody, then it helps us to understand how precious our salvation is, how precious it is to obey the Lord and do what he calls us to do, and not be ashamed or not be shy, but to be bold. Amen. Right? Yeah. Right? Thank you, Lord. That's why, you know, sometimes we need to be the last. We need to be like the last who could, you know, it's all grace. It's all God's grace. Nothing I did, nothing I earned. It's all God's grace, and that's when you think of it that way. That's why it is fair. You know, the household or the landowner, when he said, "I'll give you what is fair," he said, "You'll get a fair wage." It is fair because the Lord died for you, whether. You thought you were a good person, or you died on your deathbed. The Lord died for you. Thank you, Lord. So it is fair because of the price that the Lord paid. Amen. to redeem you. You might think, well, I wasn't so bad, but you were. It cost Jesus everything. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with prayer then, and ask the Lord to help us to realize and to understand how precious our salvation is. Father, we do ask you to touch our hearts, touch our minds, that we would realize how much you, Lord Jesus, loved us, that you would die for each one of us, that you would die for me, that you would die a horrible death for me, so that I can have eternity with you. And Father, I ask you to help me to realize this, so that when I hear your voice and you call me to do something, that I do it with zeal and passion, so that without fear, but with boldness. That's my prayer, Lord, that you help me to realize. That's our prayer for all of us, Lord, that you help us to realize how precious our salvation is, how costly it was. that it would just inspire us and push us on to serve you with zeal and fire to glorify you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We thank you for putting this on our mind and on our hearts that we would fully serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.